Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Here on Searchlight, we have been studying the continuing story of Saul and David. It is a sad tale of two men who both could have been great for God, but their stories have very different endings. In his jealous rage, Saul is trying to kill David at every opportunity. David is fleeing for his life and ends up in Moab. As we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 22, God sends a prophet to give David instructions on what he is to do. With the continuation of the story, here now is Pastor John.
Now, David is there in this stronghold, and his family is tucked away safely in Moab. The prophet named Gad made his way to David that day and said, "Abide not in the stronghold. Depart and get back to the land of Judah." So David departed and came to the forests of Hereth. Leave this stronghold. Leave this fortress. Leave this place in the wilderness, David, and get back to the place, the land of praise. That's what Judah means. Right now, you're all, you know, encased, you're all tucked away, you're pushed back in this place by Moab, this fortress, this stronghold. Hey, you need, Gad said that day, to get back to the place of praise. That's always a good piece of advice. It's a real good piece of advice for any of you that have felt as though, well, you've put walls up and you got battles to fight and you're kind of pulled back a bit and you're pulling away from people around you perhaps in recent days. Here's the key. Get back to the place of praise. Praise the Lord. Man, let the songs of deliverance flow from your lips. Let the sounds of praise fill your car, your house. Take time to come to the sanctuary where you might praise his name again. Lift up your hands and bow down your knees. Get out of the fort, the hold that you're in, and say, "I'm going to praise the Lord again." That's what Gad told David. See, David's hearing from the Lord, God sending to David prophets that can give him the word of the Lord. Well, now when Saul heard, verse 6, that David was discovered, David's location there was made known to Saul, and that the men were with him. David has this group of 400 renegades round about him. And Saul at that time abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand. Saul's always got a spear in his hand. You'll never read about the sword of Saul. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. But you'll always see Saul with a spear by his side or a spear in his hand. Why? He wants to make his points, literally. He wants to nail people brutally. What's in my hand? A sword, the word of God, or a spear to fire away and make my points in discussions I'm having or make my points to people with whom I'm conversating. Saul was this guy who had a spear by his side. He was there in Ramah, 5 miles or so from Jerusalem. And Saul said to his servants that stood round about him, verse 7, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, David, give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Is that why all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that shows me that or showed me that my son, Jonathan, had made a league with David? And there is none of you that is sorry for me or shows me that my son was in cahoots with David to lie in wait as is in this day?" Now, what Saul is doing here is saying, doesn't anybody feel bad for me? You guys, you knew, didn't you, that my boy Johnny, that my boy Jonathan was in a league with David, but you didn't tell me, he says. And he says, hear this. Do you think you're going to get vineyards? Do you think that you're going to be made captains, you men of Benjamin? Why would he call them Benjamites? Well, they were living in Benjamin, but why would he emphasize that fact? Because David was what, from what tribe? Judah. The implication, the idea is, if David gets into power, he's from Judah, I, Saul would say, am from Benjamin. I take care of you. You think you're going to get promoted? You think you're going to get tax breaks? You think you're going to get the good jobs? If David comes into power, you better stick with me, is what Saul is saying. Why would you side with a man from Judah? Now, when David does come to power, when David does ascend to the throne eventually, where does he make his capital? What city, folks? Jerusalem, which is exactly on the border of Benjamin and Judah. It straddles those two tribes. Brilliant move by David. See, what David was doing in making Jerusalem his capital was he was getting the Benjamites on his side from which Saul came previously. So David is a shrewd politician as well as a deep spiritual leader, you see. But here Saul is saying, you think that David's going to give you breaks? No way. You're crazy. You ought to know that, man, he's going to mistreat you, and why haven't you been good to me? Why have you not let me in on what you knew to be true? Saul is paranoid here, folks. He is going crazy, literally, and it's going to get worse, as we shall see. He's losing it, throwing spears at David, throwing spears at his son, as we saw previously. He's going to consult a witch at Endora. He's paranoid. He's losing it, like Pietro the pirate. I mean, you know, he walks into the bar, and the bartender says, so tell me, what happened to your leg? Why do you have a peg there? And the pirate said, well, because I was tossed overboard, and the sharks out in the sea, they chomped on my leg, but I swam to the boat and took on those guys that threw me overboard. Well, what happened to your hand? Why do you have a hook there? Well, that's what happened. When I got back on board, I grabbed my sword and fought off those mutineers, did them in, but lost my hand. Wow, well, why do you have that patch on your eye, Mr. Pirate? Well, because after that, after I fought off the sharks and made my way back on the boat, you see, and took care of my hand that was lopped off, and that's why I have this hook presently. Well, I looked up into the sky, and a seagull was flying by and bombed me right in the eye. So the seagull, well, why do you have a patch? First day with my new hook. Anyway, that wasn't even funny, was it? And it has nothing to do with the story. That's what's really sad. No, that's what can happen. Saul here is losing it, man. He's losing it. Now, it just so happens at this time, as Saul is going into this rage and ranting and all of this, guess who shows up? The plot thickens. The story continues. Snoop Dogg shows up. You know, the guy that's, you know, poking around, and he's Saul's personal CIA. He shows up, this guy, and he says, hey, he says, I saw the son of Jesse, David, coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him. Ahimelech sought the Lord for David, you see, and gave him supplies and gave him the sword of Goliath too, the Philistine. Oh, boy. This guy, this Edomite, is one rotten dude. Because that's not what was going on. Ahimelech was clueless what was taking place. Ahimelech thought that David was on the business of the king, doing an errand for Saul. Doeg knows that. But he's playing this thing up to get on Saul's good side, while Saul is feeling this thing, this paranoia has come upon him, is working within him. Doeg takes advantage of that, you see. Hey, I'll tell you about David. I saw him over at Nob, and the priest Ahimelech was helping him out. The priest is on his side. Well, the king, verse 11, Saul sent to call Ahimelech the priest and all his father's house, the priests that were there in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. Saul sent for the whole family of priests to make their way that day, and they came. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahiteb." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord. Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, David, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword and hast inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait, to ambush me, even this day?" Ahimelech said, "King, who is so faithful among all your servants as David? Hey, he's not your enemy. He was on an errand for you." At least that's what Ahimelech thought, mistakenly. "David is faithful to you. He's your son-in-law. He does your bidding. He's honorable in your house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me." I wasn't seeking God on his behalf like this dog is saying that I did. Not so, not true. "Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for I knew nothing about this." He's like, you know, Sergeant Schultz. "I didn't know a thing. I knew nothing. I don't know what's coming on. I don't know what's coming down. I was just, hey, I thought he was on an errand for you, and I wasn't inquiring of God for him to have victory over you like you're suggesting, Saul, you see." And the king said unto the footmen, or the guards that stood by him, "Turn and kill those priests of the Lord, because their hand is with David, and because they knew when David fled and didn't tell me." But, watch this, verse 17, the phrase here is an important one. "But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord." I like that. Saul turns to his men, his servants that were there in the palace that day, if you would, or in Saul's presence. They heard Saul say, "Kill those priests, kill them. Take off their heads, wipe them out, do them in." But it says they would not do that. They would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. There are two kinds of people that never amount to much in life. First of all, those who cannot do what they are told. And secondly, those who can do nothing else. Those who cannot do what they are told will fail. But those who can do nothing else but what they're told will fail too. See, it's a dangerous thing to say, "Well, you know, he told me to, or she said I should, so that's why I did that thing." No, there's a higher authority than what he's telling you to or what she's asking of you, and that authority is God's word, you see. And these servants said, "Hey, king, we're sorry. We're not going to do that. We're not going to slay those priests that are here before you this day." So the king turned to Doeg. "Turn and fall upon those priests." Doeg the Edomite said, "Gladly." And he unsheathed his sword and he killed those priests, 85 people, 85 priests. This was a terrible act of brutality and carnal carnage, you see, when Doeg fell upon 85 priests who were there. He unsheathed his sword, he wiped them out. And the blood of those priests was shed that day. For you Bible students, by the way, this is, though, the house of Eli. Remember, God declared the family of Eli would be totally wiped out? Well, this is the last of the family of Eli, these 85 priests at Nob. God's word comes to pass. Doeg is wrong in doing this, and yet it is fulfilling what the prophet Samuel told Eli, that his family would be cut off, that his family would be wiped out, because Eli would not deal with his sons. He didn't correct them, he didn't train them, he didn't tend them, and consequently, God said to Samuel, "Because you've let your family go to pot, because they've totally messed it up, they will be cut off." And that's precisely what did happen here ultimately. 85 are slain. And Nob, the city of the priests, Doag went on to smite the whole city. Verse 19 tells us, with the edge of the sword, both men, women, children, sucklings, oxen, asses, sheep. He just went on a killing rampage, this Edomite. He's good for nothing. A big mistake. A real tragedy. Now notice, this is all because of David's lie. David thought he was just protecting himself, getting off the hook, being cute. The problem is, if you remember this story, it will serve you well. When you twist the truth, or spin it, or shade it, when you're not forthcoming, when you're not being truthful, the repercussions that will happen will be much more severe than we could have imagined. It will hurt those around us. It will hurt those that are linked to us. David's heart would be broken here because he would realize that it was his lie that brought about the destruction of this whole group of priests, 85 in number, and a city on top of that, as Doag just goes on this killing spree and wipes out the entire city. God give us understanding. God help us to heed this warning. Well, one of the sons of Ahimelech, named Abiathar, escaped. One son survived. One son escaped. And he fled after David. Interesting. This is curious to me. One son escapes, and he goes to David. He follows after David. He seeks out David. I would think that he would say, the last guy I want to see is David. It was David's lie that got my father killed and all my brothers and cousins, our whole family, our whole priestly group was destroyed because David came here and didn't tell us the truth. He lied to us. We believed him. And then Saul got angered at us, and Doag wiped us out on the orders of King Saul because of David's lie. I would think that, hey, this son, Abiathar, would say, the last guy that I want to be with or follow after is David. But you see, God is in control because, you see, Abiathar is going to be the priest. The priest-elect is joining with the king-elect, David the king-elect, the king-to-be, Abiathar the priest-to-be. They're both fugitives from Saul, you see. And God is putting together something here. Listen to me. God is restoring something relationally that humanly shouldn't have happened. The word of the Lord for some tonight is just this. Humanly, it's impossible, the situation you're looking at. Humanly, it's impossible, the tension that you're dealing with. Humanly, it's impossible, the relationship that's been cut off. It makes no sense to even think that it could be put back together. But what you haven't factored into the equation is God. God can do stuff. And somehow, Abiathar is touched by the Spirit. He makes his way to join David. And they have this in common. They know who the enemy truly is. The enemy is Saul. And although they would no doubt feel differences, there would be some tension humanly, and yet there was a bigger issue. God is at work, and God can bring people back together again that may have had problems previously or disagreements in the past, you see, or might not even like each other, quite frankly. But there is a commonality when one realizes, but we're on the same side. We have the same enemy, Satan. We're part of the same kingdom. So let's let the Lord do what only he can to bring us together like Abiathar and David. So he makes his way and he explains to David, verse 21, what Saul had done. And David said, I knew it when I saw Doag there. That he would tell. So I saw Doag sitting there. I should have known it was a bad scene. And then he says this, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. It's my fault, Abiathar. I brought this about. It's my fault. I dropped the ball. I messed up. But then David says, but abide with me. don't be afraid. Don't pull back. Don't run off. Stay here. For he that seeks my life also seeks your life. But with me, you'll be safe. I will stand by you. I will be there for you. You'll have safety with me. Stick around, Abiathar. And Abiathar would do just that. Okay, ragtag renegades. The company of the distressed, the indebted, the discontent. Let's keep hanging around the captain of our salvation, shall we? Let's keep focused on our Lord. Let's keep drawing close to Him, spending time with Him. Above all else, draw close, stay tight. And what you'll find is that as time goes by, your life will become increasingly winsome, beautiful, prosperous, successful. Guarantee. If you wander off and do your own thing and break away, you're headed for trouble. You'll act like a crazy man, like David did when he wandered off to Gath that day. There'll be spittle in your beard, and there'll be blood on your fingers from clawing at the door, trying to get out of the predicament you're in. Are you crazy? Get sane tonight. Decide right where you're standing, right here, right now. Where I belong is in the presence of the Lord, with the people of the Lord. That's where I'm going to be. That's where I need to be. I'm not going to wander off to Gath anymore, thinking that I can fit in, that I can be cool. There's a great big sword that's at your side. The word of God has been imparted to you. You're not going to fit in again. Oh, they'll let you think that you're cool for a month or two or a year or three. But ultimately, they'll seek to do you in, to wipe you out, because you're not really one of them. You are now, listen to me, you are now a Christian. You are a Christian. That's who you are. You're a Christian, a follower of Christ. Face it, He's apprehended you, as Paul would say. He's arrested me. He's drafted us. That's who we are. Let's stay close to the Lord, shall we? That we might become more like the Lord and be changed into the image of the Lord. That's what you're craving. That's what I'm wanting. That's what He's doing. I can see it in so many of you that are here tonight. Slowly but surely, year after year, you're not quite as distressed as you used to be. You're not quite as depressed as you once were. Still in debt, maybe. But things are working out. Things are looking up. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because the captain of our salvation. Stay close. Stay tight. And watch and see what He'll do for you.
He will do great things for you because He is a great God. This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
The Searchlight radio program is available as a podcast. This means that you can download the program to your mobile phone, computer, tablet, or other mobile device and listen to it at your convenience. For complete information, please check out the podcast page on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.